Hi everybody, Martin here. Hey, listen, before the video today begins, there's something I forgot to tell you. I wanted to tell you now is that yesterday's WCCD Radio, Grace Cafe, yesterday's broadcast from 1999, resurrected from the grave of anonymity by Rodney Parris. Rodney Parris took 25-year-old cassette tapes that we produced in 1999 in Cleveland. Six of us at a Cleveland radio station, live radio, the largest Christian radio station in Cleveland. And we spoke, taught strongly against every single doctrine of the church, every single destructive doctrine of the church, Trinity, free will, eternal torment. It's a wonder we didn't get thrown off the air. It's a wonder they didn't send the police in after us. We were shocked every day where we were able to come back. 5 weeks, the summer of 1999. God gave us this window to proclaim the truth, and we did. Yesterday's show, though, you remember I told you that last week, Denise Telep, who was kind of sitting in the captain's chair. She wasn't running the show. She wasn't the teacher. I was. But she was kind of the moderator. Let's put it that way. She was trying to rein me in the week before. I don't know what happened. Maybe I said something to her. But when you listen to her coming out the gate on yesterday's program, it is awe-inspiring. In fact, when she finishes her rant, I mean, it is a Zender-esque rant. And when she's finished, you know, you're not supposed to have dead air in radio. There was dead air, which was a profound dead air for about 6-7 seconds. Nobody said anything. It was just, we just let her words linger there, let her words bounce off the walls and impress as many people as possible. Woo! You need to hear that. My sister Kelly will link that program. It was hour one. I forget what we named it. I forget what Rodney called it. I'll put that down here, but please don't forget to link there. If you haven't seen it, watch it and send it. Please send it to everyone you know, because I didn't let up. After Denise finished, I picked up where she left off and didn't slow down. We didn't slow down. Oh, and then a guy calls, some guy from Cleveland, Harry. This is live call-in radio. He called and he criticized Denise for teaching. He said, Paul doesn't allow a woman to teach. Well, oh my God. Not in the ecclesia, no, but this wasn't an ecclesia setting. And Denise wasn't a teacher. She was a commentator. And so this guy believes every single wrong thing that Christianity believes in. I would not have as much patience with him today as I had with him in 1999. We still lay him low, but we were all too nice to the guy. I wouldn't be that nice today, to be honest with you, but you'll hear it. You'll hear it. And then I said something that I forgot about, and I haven't thought of this in 15 years. This is such a great thing. You know, all the verses that we have, what appear to be contradictory verses in the scripture. For instance, there are these plain verses that teach the salvation of all. Romans 5:18, you know, condemnation comes through Adam, condemnation to all comes through Adam, and justification to all comes from Christ. Same all, Adam condemns, Christ justifies. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. But then you have these other verses that seem to teach the opposite. Like for instance, Matthew 25, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And then Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord. This is the point I brought up, and pay close attention to this when you watch the video, is that it's such a good point. I forgot about this point. I need to bring it up more. Scholars do not argue with the translations of the verses that teach the salvation of all, like Romans 11:36, Romans 11:32, Romans 5:18 and 19, Colossians 1:16 through 20, 1 Corinthians 15:22. There's never an argument on any of these verses about that they're badly translated. These verses are just swept under the rug. These verses are just ignored. Nobody's ever brought up, although that's a bad translation, you can't believe that. No, they just ignore it. However, the verses which seem to contradict these beautiful salvation of all verses, every single one of the verses brought up against these plain verses contain the word Ion or the word Hades. And there's always been theological arguments concerning translations. Isn't that interesting? No historical theological arguments against the salvation of all verses, but only the verses that seem to contradict the salvation of all verses. That is, the verses that appear at first glance to teach condemnation of most of humanity. These are the ones that contain critical words that are universally and for ages have been argued about. Isn't that interesting? And yet people gravitate toward the condemnation verses. People gravitate away from the salvation of all verses. It is pitiful. And we talk about that on the show. I talk about it, but Denise and everybody contributes. Ted is beautiful, and Ken and Charlie. Charlie also very passionate. Oh, his voice trembles when he's talking about God. He loves God so much. He's dead now. I look forward to him rising first and then to meet him in the air and to be together with him and all the members of the body of Christ and with Christ. So please watch yesterday's show. And when you want, it is power packed and it really, truth is timeless. And this could have been recorded yesterday, except I would have been harder on that crazy caller, Harry. I wonder what Harry's doing now. Oh, boy. I hate to think about it, but please. You're on social media, I'm not. Send this to everyone that you know. Well, there's one Hebrew word in the scripture for wine, and there's another one for strong drink. The Hebrew word for wine is yayin, as in wine makes the heart of man glad. There's another Hebrew word, shakar. This is strong drink. In other words, this is, well, Crown Royal and other products of distilled grains. Wine has to do with fermentation, and strong drink, yayin, has to do with fermentation. Shakar has to do with distillation. Now, I want you to know, this is very important, I want you to know that Scripture says wine makes the heart of man glad. But concerning shakar, the Scripture says, give shakar, that is, give strong drink to he who is about to perish. Well, I was on I-95 today for about an hour. Every moment you're on I-95, you are about to perish. But unfortunately, illegal to drink distilled beverages while driving or to even have an open container of a distilled beverage while driving. So I refrained, but I partook when I got home. And I am partaking now because the world is in such a condition. I'm not going to say we're about to die, but I will say we're about to be snatched away. But the world is in such a dangerous place, such a dangerous condition that any day here we're about to die. Don't mean to say that to you to depress you. Actually, many of you, I know you, you're excited about that. Yeah, you just want to get out of here. Well, we're going to get out of here the best way, by being made alive, by being transformed, transfigured, made immortal while we are living. Because there is a small group of people, members of the body of Christ, who will be alive when Christ returns. I think this is going to happen in the fall, because this fall is 7 years before the fall of 2031, which according to The most reliable scholarship I can find is 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, which was in 31. Will I be disappointed if fall comes and goes and we're still here? I'm disappointed every day that I'm still here. I mean, it goes without saying. But God knows the time. He knows the perfect time. We may be off by a little bit here, a little bit there, but we're not off by much. And so I'm looking forward to it this fall. Which is strange. You would think, again, I've said this before, but you would think I'd be like jumping for joy and just like, woo, ecstatically happy all the time. But of course, you know that's not the case because we don't know anything about, well, we know a little bit about the snatching away. We know a little bit about the celestial realms, but we don't know a whole lot about it. It's something so foreign to our experience that we have nothing to tap into, to anticipate. I'm going to make a video soon to tell you that we have a celestial capital. We know that Jerusalem is the capital on the earth, but there's a capital city among the celestials, which will be our headquarters. I'm going to talk about that sometime. That's a thrilling topic. Again, we have so little to go on, but we do have some scriptures that are quite suggestive. That's a great topic. In the meantime, folks, the most important thing is you have to look at my new haircut. Let me know what you think. Yeah, it's a little shorter. Not quite doing the surfer thing in back. I like the surfer thing, but, well, my hair grows fast, thank God. So there it is. Had to get that out of the way. Let me know what you think. Before I get to the topic at hand, I have a shocking title. Saved Without Fruit. Oh, is that going to upset the Christians or what? Yeah, for sure. Because their whole thing is fruit. Don't jump to any conclusions because I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 or so verses. I'm a scripture guy. Speaking of that, I would rather teach about on the scriptures and about the scriptures than anything else. Well, there was somebody who made a comment, an antagonist, on one of my videos last week who said that I should be ashamed of myself because I'm trying to make a name for myself. Now, there are classic cases of projection, and there are classic cases of projection where someone projects upon you how they would be if they were in your place. Ladies and gentlemen, you know me. I come to you and with you in weakness every single day. Every single day I come to you in weakness of flesh. God animates this vessel, this broken vessel, to bring you the truth. Trying to make a name for myself, it is such a foreign concept to me that anyone who brings that accusation, and they have many times in the past, because I'm bombastic, I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, oh, Martin thinks he's really something, he's all full of himself. No, I'm not. I'm full of Christ. Christ's spirit makes its home in me, and it manifests itself as I look into the Word, and God has given me a gift of being able to explain it, seeing as how I've studied it for 40 years. And so he's just put me in this position. Good for me, good for you, good for God. I'm God's chosen vessel to relay these messages to you. I had a blog at one time, and they asked for a description of yourself. Describe yourself. And my description was, I am a broken vessel from which the perfume of God pours out. I think that says it all. Make a name for myself. How dare you, the person who said that. Folks, we have a new Salvation of All verse. On Friday, I quoted to you Luke 6:35, part of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, what a great accomplishment is it if you love those who love you? What great accomplishment is it if you are kind to those who are kind to you? Or if you give something to someone and expect something in return, even sinners do that. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, watch Friday's show. It's a blockbuster. I was really trying to make a name for myself in that show, and I think I succeeded. But the passage that really I'm thinking about over the weekend, Luke 6:35, he is kind, speaking of the Most High God. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That is one of the simplest salvation of all verses. I mean, there's 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all humanity. But how are our antagonists going to answer this? He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. They don't believe that. They think he is vindictive against the ungrateful and wicked. They say, well, you have to believe in Jesus, you have to repent and do all these things for the kingdom, for the 1,000-year kingdom, that is the case. But for salvation in general, no, he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. They can't get out of this because they're always saying that you have to do something that's grateful. You have to be thankful enough for Jesus Christ to at least have given you the opportunity to be saved. You have to be grateful for just 1 second. Can you just be grateful for 1 second to accept what Jesus Christ did for you? And only then will he be kind to you. But this verse says he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. All of Christianity believes that wicked people will burn in hell for eternity, but he's kind to the wicked. Put this in your arsenal, Luke 6:35. He's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, period. There it is. One beautiful pat statement. I've never used that one before when I'm arguing the salvation of all to someone, but there it is. Mark it. Luke 6:35. So now I want to go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, to say as a introduction here, the circumcision gospel, the gospel to Israel, of which Peter became the caretaker, as opposed to, of course, the gospel given to the nations, of which Paul became the caretaker. That gospel demands fruit. You must produce fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, you can't just repent and say, I repented, that's it, I'm good. No, we have to see in the kingdom gospel and the Israel gospel, we have to see fruit. We have to see evidence. And it's so interesting that Paul's gospel is one of faith, where you don't necessarily have evidence. Now, immediately, I will be accused of saying, Martin Zender says we shouldn't have good fruit. Not saying that at all. I'm just saying that we're saved without any kind of fruit, good or bad. And I'm going to give you the verse for that. You know I am. I always bring the verse. Matthew 3, let's go ahead and start with verse 1. This drink is strong indeed. This was sent to me as a gift. It's Canadian Crown Royal, but this has been sitting in an oak barrel for 18 years. This was sent to me as a gift. Thank you to the person who sent me this. Shakar. Interesting, for those about to die, Scripture says we've already been killed, basically. We've already been crucified with Christ. So our lives are over. I cannot get past that truth. It's so great. Our lives are over. Our old lives. Our lives of fear. Our lives of despair. Our lives of guilt. That whole set of negative beliefs, self-condemning beliefs that we entertained for so many years, that part of us is gone. It's dead. So think of this as a celebratory drink. If you're holding a drink in your hand right now, even if it's coffee or orange juice, because many of you watch this show while you're eating breakfast, I salute you. Cheers. Luke 3, verse 1. Now in those days, coming along is John the Baptist, heralding in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for near is the kingdom of the heavens. And it was near. Just because it didn't come then doesn't mean it wasn't near. Verse 3, for this is he of whom it is declared through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one imploring in the wilderness, make ready the road of the Lord, straight be making the highway of him. John the Baptist was prophesied of by Isaiah.
Matthew's quoting that passage right here. In verse 4, now he, John, had his apparel of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. Now his nourishment was locusts and wild honey. I hope he cooked the locusts. That's all I have to say. I hope he roasted them. I would think that probably roasted locusts would be pretty good if they're salted. Roasted and salted. Scripture doesn't say that John roasted and salted them, but it doesn't say that he didn't. I like to think that he did. Wild honey. I love honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and entire Judea and the entire country about the Jordan. And they were baptized in the Jordan River by him, confessing their sins. This is essential in the Israel gospel, confessing your sins. Now, perceiving many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, progeny of vipers. What a greeting that is. What a greeting that is. First thing he says to them, progeny of vipers. That is, offspring of snakes. Who intimates to you to be fleeing from the impending indignation? I have to get a new headset here because my wire keeps coming out. That's entertaining for you anyway, so. Verse 8, produce then fruit worthy of repentance. And you should not be presuming to be saying among yourselves, for a father we have Abraham. For I am saying to you that Abel is God out of these stones to rouse children to Abraham. Yet already the axe is lying at the root of the trees. This is John the Baptist speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to witness his baptisms. John says, already the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree then, which is not producing ideal fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, if you're reading this and thinking, this is for me, this is my gospel. No, this is someone else's mail. Read the address on the envelope. Don't open something that's not addressed to you. This is addressed to Israel. They must produce fruit worthy of repentance or else they are cast into the fire. What fire? The fire of Gehenna. Mistranslated hell in almost all the common English versions. It's a place where the bodies of those killed during the kingdom will be tossed to be burned, to be consumed by the fire and the worms to make room for new bodies. These are not, as Christian legend has it, living people being tortured for eternity. No, it is a place of the disposal of the bodies. Isaiah 66 writes, Isaiah in chapter 66 of his prophecy writes very eloquently about it. It's not my intention to get into that here. But the point I'm making is that they must produce fruit. Israelites must produce fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, they can't just repent. They can't just change their mind. That's phase one for an Israelite. Phase two is produce fruit, produce fruit, produce fruit. This is why Christians are always looking for fruit, 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 because they are disposed to this gospel. They're disposed to a gospel that includes law, that includes works. And, admittedly, the circumcision gospel is a cooperative gospel. One who is of this gospel still has to be relying on God, because Paul says in Romans 10 that they are seeking Israel, they are seeking to establish their own righteousness. So righteousness is required, but it is still a dependence on God. I'm not sure the teaching of human free will existed back in the day. I tend to think it was. If anybody knows about the history of the doctrine of human free will, let me know. But I'm pretty sure that back in the day, Israel thought they could, by their own self-efforts, produce this fruit. Well, of course, we know they thought that. Whether it was codified in a doctrine, we don't know for sure. I don't know for sure, but it was still self-effort. Okay, now I want to contrast that with our gospel. Our gospel does not require fruit for salvation. This is a shocking statement, yet I am going to back it up as I do. Galatians 5, verse 22. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. You'll notice right away here that Paul doesn't say this is the fruit of the believer. Nah. It's the fruit of the Spirit. There's a big difference there. Paul says to the Corinthians that the Spirit of God makes its home in us. And that Spirit within us will produce fruit. It's like an operation that goes on without our conscious thought. Like our respiration, our heartbeat, our digestion. All these things happen without us even knowing about it or consciously being concerned about it. It happens while we're sleeping. Likewise is the fruit of the Spirit. It happens organically. It happens naturally. It's such a beautiful thing. And it's not a requirement. With Israel, fruit is a requirement. With the body of Christ, it is a result of a belief in Christ, which belief, of course, is granted to us for what you have, which you have not been given. Now I want to go to Ephesians 5, 9. Let's start with verse 8. For you were once darkness, yet now you are light. Interesting, Paul uses a metaphor here. You are light, yet now you are light in the Lord. As children of light be walking, for the fruit, that's the key word of this whole episode of MCTV, the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the light, enlightenment. Light is coming to a realization and recognition of Christ. And it is by that means that we produce fruit. It is the caboose on the engine of faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this again because I want to make sure you get this. Fruit is required in the gospel given to Israel. In our gospel, two separate gospels, Galatians 2, verse 7, Peter, the herald of the gospel of the circumcision, Paul, the gospel of the uncircumcision. One requires fruit worthy of repentance. Prove it. You say you've repented, prove it. We look at your fruit, we look at your fruit. But with this gospel, let me just go to the verse that gets right to the point. I'm going to come back here because there's so many great little tidbits in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Then I'm going to go to Colossians also, but I want to go right now to 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. You may not be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me, his prisoner, but suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God, who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts, but in accord with his own purpose and the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time's aeonian. This is one of the most radical statements Paul ever gave. This is for you. This is your mail. This envelope has your name on it. And I am opening it now for you, and I am showing it to you. You have been called with a holy calling, not in accord with your acts. It's not in accord with your acts of the past. It's not in accord with your acts of the present. And it's not in accord with your acts of the future. It is not in accord with your acts, period. How could it be when it is instead in accord with his own purpose, capital H, God's own purpose, and the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time's aeonian, before the eons were even created by Christ? We were in the mind of God, and he chose us then to be holy and flawless in his sight before we had done anything. So if we were already given this grace, see, we're called in accord with his own purpose and grace. If we were already given this grace before the eons even began, which is a long time before we were born, then how can anything we do, or how can anything we have done, get us in this, that is membership in the body of Christ? How can anything we do, either in the present or in the future, get us out of it? It is impossible. This is a gospel. Is this not a gospel? Is this not good news? This is the good news. And don't let anyone talk you out of this. This is in accord with his purpose. not in accord with Acts. You might very well substitute the word fruit for Acts. Not in accord with fruit. Let's do that just for me. Could you do that just for me here, just this one time here? I want to try this. I've never done this before. I'm taking a big risk here, trying it live here in front of everyone on MCTV, but let's go ahead and do it. You may not be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me as prisoner, but suffer evil with the evangel. Oh, I got to tell you, why would anyone suffer evil with this evangel? Why would anyone suffer evil? Because it is not in accord with Acts. That's why. How could I be suffering evil? And I am. How could I be suffering evil proclaiming a gospel where you are sealed and you are called before time's aeonian, long before you were born, and nothing you do got you in it, and nothing you can do can get you out of it? Because people hate that message. That's where the suffering comes in. The suffering comes in from announcing a gospel that does not depend on fruit. Now listen, fruit will follow. But it doesn't have to. It will, but it doesn't have to. What if somebody believes this gospel? What if somebody believes in the death of Christ for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection? What if somebody believes that? And God forbid, they go out on I-95. They signal with their turn signal that they're going to go into the passing lane from the right lane. But some Floridian in a $250,000 sports car, which there are plenty of them down here, is coming through at 200 miles an hour. Well, okay, I'm exaggerating a little bit. 150. What if you're killed? Oh, God forbid, but you didn't have any time to produce fruit worthy of repentance, did you? No fruit, no salvation in the kingdom evangel. We are not saved by fruit, speaking relatively now. We're saved by believing. By believing. That seals it. No, that delivers it. It was signed and sealed before, but when we believe it, then we become the recipients of aeonian life. And if you die 2 seconds after that, doesn't matter. You're saved. Nobody's going to check on it. Nobody's going to say, well, yeah, this person believed, but since we don't have any evidence, they had the rudeness to die before we could look for evidence, then we don't know if they're saved or not. No, we are saved by believing the evangel. That is our salvation. And our believing of the evangel is proof that we were called before time's aeonian. None of it's in accord with our Acts. So let's go ahead and you thought I forgot about that, didn't you? No, I didn't forget about that. Let's go back and substitute the word fruit for Acts. You may not be ashamed then. You could be ashamed. It's so tempting to be ashamed. People ask you, you mean you actually believe you can be saved without fruit? You actually believe that this has nothing to do with you, that your contribution doesn't matter? You could potentially be ashamed of that. And you want to be part of the club, and you want to say, oh, no, you have to do this and this and this because it makes you go with the flow of the tide of organized religion. But Paul is telling Timothy here, don't do that. You may not be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me as prisoner, but suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God, who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our fruit. Wow, that's powerful. Not in accord with our fruit, but in accord with his own purpose and the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time's aeonian. Yet now, verse 10, is being manifested through the advent of our Savior Christ Jesus. It all comes back to Christ. Now it's being manifest through the grace which is given us in Christ Jesus. Through the advent of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Who indeed abolishes death, yet illuminates life and incorruption through the evangel, of which I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the nations. For which cause, I am suffering these things also, but I am not ashamed. Don't be ashamed to pronounce grace. For I am aware whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which is committed to me for that day. I was going to get to Ephesians 5. I have to go there. I thought I was going to get there today. I see by my time that I'm not, so I'm going to continue this theme tomorrow. I'm going to pour more of this amazing concoction, distilled grain beverage, because this is a drink not of death, not of the anticipation of death, but the anticipation of being delivered from these bodies of corruption. Because once you distill the grains, they can't be corrupted anymore. Think of that. It even goes a step further than wine. Wine goes through a process. Grapes go through a process where they die. This is why Jesus always used wine as an example of his blood, right? The bread and the wine was typical of his blood. Why? How? Because when the wine goes through the fermentation process, it, in all respects, it dies. The grapes, if grapes get rotten, then they just stink. You don't want to eat them, but they go a step further. And you get through the process of fermentation, which is analogous of death. And it becomes an essence. It becomes a spirit. It becomes now something that goes beyond rotting, beyond the body in the tomb, the body of our Lord in the tomb. And now it becomes something greater than the thing it started with. It becomes greater than a grape. Now it becomes something that makes the heart of man glad. That's typical of Israel's gospel. And I am here to announce to you today that Crown Royal Whiskey of Canada is typical of our calling among the celestials.